Good morning. It's a great joy to address you today in the name of Jesus Christ. I want to thank the elders of the West University Church for inviting me to present these lessons to you week after week. This is my last lesson here because next week your preacher will be here and he'll be preaching to the congregation. I'm so thankful you were able to find Joseph Belnoski to be your preacher. He's been in Houston a good while. He's a good man. He's done some good work. And you will work with him and you will love him just as you worked with me and loved me. I hope to be able to visit Houston sometime in the future and to contact you again and for us to celebrate our unity, our brotherhood, our fellowship in Jesus Christ. But thank you for joining us today. If you're in the flesh there at the West University Church Assembly, or you're watching virtually, or wherever you are in the United States seeing this program, I welcome you. I thank you that you're here, and we're going to have a good time talking today about the Church of Jesus Christ, the family of God, and the body of Christ. Just this week, I had the opportunity to look at the movie Robinson Crusoe. This is the classic story written by Daniel Defoe about a young man whose father wanted him to be a clergyman, but he decided that he wanted to spend his life at sea. So he did. But one time aboard ship, there was a shipwreck, and he was left on a desolate island by himself. He collected some supplies from the shipwreck that was still out on the rocks, and he was able to live his life there for several years. But he was desperately alone. He was in paradise with all the food and fish and beautiful surroundings, an idyllic paradise. But he was alone. He had no one to talk to, no one to visit with, no one to discuss things with, no one to share ideas with. He was alone. And he called that island the Island of Despair. But one day, he met a man that he saved from cannibals. And this man he named Friday. And he taught Friday the English language. And he taught Friday from the English Bible about Jesus Christ. Yes, it's a beautiful story of how they formed a friendship and a fellowship in Jesus Christ. Well, that story illustrates the need that all of us have for community. You see, God did not create us to be alone. You know, in the very beginning, he said it's not good for man to be alone. And so God formed a helpmeet for him. And they formed a family. And their descendants went out into the world after the fall and formed families and clans and nations everywhere. Community is God's idea. He made us as humans to want to be together. Well, the greatest community in all the world is the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, after the fall, the Bible says that God loved us and that God worked in our midst. And God worked for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years through his people, fulfilling the promise he made to Abraham that in his descendants all the nations of the world would be blessed. And God gave his prophecies and his promises of a coming Savior who would be Lord of all mankind. And the Bible then opens in the New Testament with the good news. The kingdom of God has come. And Jesus Christ, the King in the kingdom, is revealed to us as the Son of God come in the flesh. For 3 years, Jesus went about his ministry. He loved people. He worked with people. He befriended people. He forgave people. He delivered people from their diseases and their sins. And he gathered about him a group of disciples. And they formed a common bond of friendship and fellowship. And then he told them in his final hours, as he met with them at the Last Supper, "Love one another as I have loved you. And if you love one another, all people will know that you are my disciples." And he told them that several times, love one another. But then the next day, he was led to the cross to be crucified. He was buried, and on the third day he was resurrected. And he appeared to the disciples and convinced them of the reality of the resurrection and told them to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things I have commanded you. Yes, when people followed Jesus, and when people responded to the gospel of Jesus as taught by the apostles, they became God's people. They were reconciled back to God and to one another. You see, the fall in the garden had separated them from God and from one another. And now through Jesus Christ, there was to be reconciliation, a friendship established again with God, a relationship with God. They were to be His people, and He was to be their Father, and they were to call each other brother and sister in the family of God. There are 110 metaphors and images in the New Testament for the Church of Jesus Christ. And one of them is the family of God. Another is the body of Christ. You see, Jesus said, "I will build my church." Now, that word church in the Greek is a word that was in common use in the language to mean an assembly, a group of people coming together for a specific purpose. And Jesus said, "I'm going to build my people." So he used the same word out of the Greek language. It's at least written that way in our Greek text. Jesus probably spoke Aramaic and used a word there that's the equivalent. But he said, "I will build my church, my community, my congregation, my assembly, my people." And so the apostles went into all the world and preached the gospel. And like on the day of Pentecost and the first preaching of the message, when people responded to it, they believed and they were baptized in the name of Christ. And they continued in fellowship and in listening to the apostles and helping and serving one another. And they went throughout Jerusalem, Judea, then to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world, preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. You see, the Church of Christ exists today on earth where people make the same response they did in the days of the apostles. That is, they believe in Jesus. They turn from their sins and they are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody throughout the whole world for the last 2,000 years who's done the same thing is in the same church, the body of Jesus Christ. Now, the church is God's idea. It wasn't humanly devised or humanly designed or humanly purposed or humanly planned. It was planned by God Himself. And the Bible even points out the eternal purpose of God was to bring men and women back to Himself through Jesus Christ the Lord. And the Bible in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1 speaks of the believers at Thessalonica as the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "To the church of God that is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." You see, it is God in Christ that makes the church. And the expression church of God is what we are. 13 times in the New Testament, that's the way it's referred. One time, it's called the Churches of Christ. Now, that term, Church of God and Churches of Christ, that's not the copyrighted, invariable name of the church. That's a description that says the church belongs to God and it belongs to Christ. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "People ought to know how to behave themselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." The word household there could be translated the family of God. And that's why God is our Father and Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead, and that we are brothers and sisters in the church of Jesus Christ. So the church is the greatest community in the world. And God knew what He was doing when He created the church. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, God placed all things under the feet of Christ and appointed Him head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. The Bible says that He purchased the church with His own blood, speaking of the blood of Christ. And in this congregation, this community, this assembly, we find the greatest fellowship that cannot be matched anywhere else. In 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John wrote about this fellowship. He said, "Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And He said that you have fellowship with us when you accept that message that we preach. So our fellowship is vertical, that is, with God, and it is horizontal, that is, it is with one another. And so the emphasis is not on our association, that we have formed a club or a society or a fraternal order or an association. No. The emphasis is on God's work in us. We are associated with one another because God is at work in each of us. It is God who created this fellowship. It's a relationship that God creates that we enjoy. So the church is a concrete expression of what God has done. And when we participate in the bread and the wine in remembrance of Jesus every Sunday, it's not just a memory. It's not just an imagination or a mental thought. But it is a real and vital communion with Jesus Christ and with one another. The Bible says it is a participation in the body and the blood of Christ. So the church was built by Jesus. It was purchased by the blood of Jesus. It was the fullness of God's plan in Christ. And the Bible said it is God's purpose that in the church and in Christ Jesus, He should receive glory forever and ever. So, as people are saved, both Jews and Greeks, both male and female, both slave and free, both rich and poor, both educated and uneducated, they become one body in Christ, one family, one fellowship. The Bible says there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And one God who is over all, through all, in all, and above all. So God creates this fellowship. This is the greatest community in the world. Now, it's possible that this fellowship can get divided because of our sinful attitudes and our sinful actions. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, for example, in the letter to the Colossians in the New Testament, and he encourage them to be rooted and grounded in Christ. He said they had been buried with Christ in baptism and resurrected to a new life because God had been at work in recreating their hearts and cutting off the sinful flesh. But they were confronted in their worldly culture and society, just like we are, with conflicting doctrines and allegiances that some of them began to infiltrate the church. You see, some people that had been baptized brought with them their old baggage from the sinful life before. So Paul wrote to them these words, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going into details about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." Paul urges them to cling to Christ because growth comes from Christ. He's the source of spiritual growth. He's the means of growth in the body of Christ. Now, those believers in the first century and believers throughout the centuries are just like us. They're human. Now, they have been saved, but they still have problems and conflicts with one another. And the book of Acts and the letters to the churches talk of some of these conflicts. They had trouble getting along with one another, just like we do in our biological families and our spiritual families. Well, how did the apostles go about working with people in conflict? Well, they taught them to hold fast to Jesus, to not be led astray by ideas from the worldly culture around them, and to work for peace and unity by having the mind of Christ. Now, much of the problem in the first century church was like problems today. It comes from selfish and sinful attitudes. Attitudes of people seeking power and control. Attitudes that refuse to accept others who are different. Attitudes of binding traditions and practices on others that were never a part of the Bible or of their culture. So in Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, "Have the mind of Christ. Do not judge one another, and do not demand your rights against others." Listen to him. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same heart and the same concern one for another. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So Paul is telling them, if you want unity in the church, and you want to celebrate your life in Christ, act and think and work like Jesus Christ did, in love, in service, and humility one to another. You see, the Bible talks about variety in the body of Christ, not uniformity. There is a unity in diversity. Think of the members of the congregation where you are. Think of the people in your own family. Are you all exactly clones of one another, carbon copies, as we would say in the paper generation, of each other? No. The Bible says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and everyone. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Now, this unity in diversity, this acceptance of one another in spite of our personal differences, is also seen in the 14th chapter of Romans. And here Paul says that we are to accept one another and not judge one another. In this chapter, he says that some believers from a Jewish tradition observed holy days like the Sabbath, the new moon, the Passover, the Pentecost, tabernacles. And the believers among the Gentiles, that is, the nations of the world, these were strange practices because they were never part of their life. And he goes on to say that some believers eat all kinds of meat. Other believers are vegetarians. Some drink wine, some did not. So there was diversity in attitude and practice and tradition. Well, how was that to be handled? Was there to be a separate meat-eating church and a separate vegetarian church? Or a holy days church and a no holy days church? Was one side to capitulate to the other? Was one group of believers to condemn and criticize and separate from believers with a different form, a different lifestyle from them? No. Twice Paul told them that the judge is going to, of the Lord is the judge of us all, and that we're not to pronounce judgment on other people whose practices are different from ours. So each group has its own opinions, preferences, and practices, but they were not to bind their ideas on the other group. There was one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, but many opinions. So when together in worship or meals or association, they were not to offend the other by demanding their liberties. So a brother who loved his roast beef or pork loin would not force that upon a brother who ate broccoli, salads, and beans. They could be different, but they could be one church if they loved and accepted each other with their differences, just like in your biological family. Husbands and wives don't always have the same preferences, traditions, and ideas, even though they're one flesh. They're still individuals with different tastes, opinions. In a happy and a successful marriage, husbands and wives do not demand their own way. It's my way or the highway. No. They negotiate how they can live in peace. I remember attending the marriage relationships seminar taught by Jerry and Lynn Jones. And in that seminar, they kept repeating many times these words. It's not right. It's not wrong. It's just different. So unity in the body of Christ is the same. It is not uniformity. You see, unity is a blending together, a harmony of various voices into one. Like the unity of a chorus singing. They have one director. They're singing the same song. But they have different parts blending together to make a beautiful presentation. We call it harmony. And did you know that Paul uses the word harmony in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, where he said, live together in harmony with one another? And here in the 15th chapter of Romans, after this discussion of the 14th chapter, he goes on to say, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up, for Christ did not please himself. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ, that together with one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So our lives and relationships are to be in harmony. 59 times in the New Testament, the Bible talks about one another. Some of these are positive, like love one another, pray for one another, welcome one another, accept one another. And some of these are negative, like do not lie to one another and do not steal from one another. But 16 times it says love one another. And that's what we're to do. Love one another. So we're the family of God. We're the body of Christ. We're to be united in love for each other. The fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You might say that we're to be hard on the inside, but soft on the outside. And what that means is we're to be firmly committed to Jesus Christ, but we're to be soft. That is, loving, compassionate, kind, forgiving, flexible, and deferring to one another. So as we live here, and as we move on to the other world, awaiting the resurrection, we're to work for peace, love, and joy among all believers in Jesus Christ. We're to do all that we can to answer the prayer of Jesus in John 17, where he said, "Father, I pray that they all may be one, even as we are one." That's our purpose. That's our goal. And that's what we're about as the family of God and the body of Jesus Christ. Remember the words from Ephesians. There's one Spirit and one hope and one body and one Lord, one faith and one baptism and one God who is over all and in all and through all and above all. Amen and amen.
Please rise. For thou